Good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 27 as we continue in our Fire Up series through the book of Acts here. And we are quickly approaching the end. And when we're done, we will then be doing a marriage and family series. It's good to do that every once in a while because, I don't know, from time to time, you know, not probably every marriage here is just smooth sailing. There's probably a few that might need some help. So for those of you that really feel you have it together, great. You can come and attend and pray for those that, you know, maybe need a little bit of help. But I think we all can use some help when it comes to marriage many times. And even if it's great, it could be better. And it's good to pay attention to the basics. And so we're going to be doing that after we're done here with the book of Acts. And so we're in chapter 27, though, this morning. And the title of my message is, What to Do in Stormy Times. What to Do in Stormy Times. Acts chapter 27. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time where we can gather as your people in this place. And Lord, that we can be taught by you, Lord. And God, I invite for that reason the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit in our midst and welcome him here as the teacher. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint me to preach and teach your word. And I pray that you would anoint the ears of the listeners to hear what you have to say today. Because these are not the words of a man. These are not the opinions of men. These are the words of the Creator, the God of heaven and earth. And Lord, so for that reason, Lord, we need to hear your plan and purpose for us because you have created us with a plan and purpose in mind. So Lord, I pray that we would see that plan would unfold with greater clarity, that our understanding of your love for us, that put your son Jesus on that cross to pay the price, to take the wrath and the shame and the guilt and the penalty of sin against a holy God. He took our place there, Lord. And God, that love that put him on that cross is something, Lord, that you continue to call out to us today to enjoy and to know and to grow in that love. And so, Lord, I pray that we would allow your Spirit to do that work in our hearts to that end today. And Lord, if there be any that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, I pray today that they might sense your love and your life in this place and in these people. And Lord, that they might come into a saving relationship with Christ. So bless this time now of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 27 here contains the account of a pretty radical storm on the Mediterranean Sea. One that overtook the ship that was carrying Paul to Rome. You know, storms come into our lives as Christians. Some people think that, well, you come to Jesus and you become a Christian and guess what? It's going to be smooth sailing. Your problems are over. You sail on a cruise ship on smooth seas right into heaven and glory. Well, I want to tell you right now, and right here before us in our text today is proof, because there are those that teach that you come to Christ and you will always be healthy. You'll never get sick. You'll always be wealthy, and God will speak prosperity to you right now. I'm speaking prosperity. Power of Jesus' name, you just come, you know. And that's hogwash. God never promised that it would be smooth sailing. That is unscriptural. You see, Christians get sick. Sometimes, yes, it can be the result of sin. But other times, God's got a plan and purpose in that sickness. You see, Christians have accidents. People who are believers, solid believers in Jesus Christ, have children die. have loved ones die. Christians at times experience the pain of divorce. It's not smooth sailing. And here in our text, we see that. We are not exempt from the storms. But the question is when the storms come, and we all will experience them. And if you're not experiencing one presently, Christian, hang on. Just a matter of time. The question is when they come, and they will, are you anchored firmly to Jesus Christ, the rock? In other words, when the storms of circumstances and emotions and sinful passions surge and the winds of confusion and perplexity blow and the waves crash against us of emotion, are we anchored with someone who is stable in the instability? Do we trust the one who is able to pilot us, you see, and navigate us through to the other side? That was Paul's experience here. And as we look at this story, I want us to see how Paul prevailed in the face of great peril so we can too. This chapter is one of those rare glimpses into a part of ancient life that you don't find anywhere else. As Luke and Aristarchus are with Paul, you note that when the time came, verse 1, we set sail. Who's we? Paul, the prisoner, of course, there in Rome. In Caesarea, and headed for Rome. Aristarchus, one of his helpers, and Luke, who is actually the author. He is the one that is writing under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit, this book, recording these details for us. And so we have here the account of Paul's journey to Rome. Now this is a narrative, and so I have always a struggle when there's a narrative like this. How do you divide it up? And I'm not good at next week, part two. I mean, that's okay, but I like to really get it all in one dose. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. I am going to read this chapter in its entirety and then go back and comment. And I'll tell you what, here's what I believe. And I really do believe this. If every Sunday you came and I just read through the passage, guess what? You would still leave because God in full because God spoke to you. The power is through the Spirit as God speaks His Word. And so I want you to listen. I'm going to put a map up so you can kind of follow Paul's journey when we get to that part of the story. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation so that it's a real translation. It's not like a paraphrase like the Message or the Living Bible. It is an actual translation of the Greek text. And so I am going to read the New Living Translation because of the flow. And I like the way it reads. And so you can follow along with me in your Bible because it's not so radically different from the New King James that you can't follow along. And I want you to just imagine, I want you to just listen. You know, this could be instead of Pirates to the Caribbean, Paul on the Meridian. It could be that. The Mediterranean is not, that's what I was trying to think of, Mediterranean, not the Meridian. But I don't know where that sea is. It's somewhere in the future, maybe. But anyhow, so here is Paul's journey to Rome that we have been reading about, that the Lord said would happen ultimately, and Paul is thrilled to be on this journey because he had such a passion. Chapter 19 says to go to Rome and preach, and he went all expense paid by the government rather than him having to pay his own way. So quite a journey, and God blesses, but it's not without its problems, as we will see. This is a man of God, in the will of God, who still experiences struggles. And so let's see this in our text here. Again, I'm going to read the whole thing. Verse 1, when the time came, we set sail for Italy. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the imperial regiment. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was also with us, and we left on a ship whose home port was a very long name. On the northwest coast, you can work on that on your way home or something. On the northwest coast of the province of Asia, it was scheduled to make several stops at ports along the coast of the province. Don't you love the way Luke's writing just flows? And he's just an observer here. He's not a sailor, doesn't use sailor terms. He's just telling us what happened. And it says, the next day when we docked at Sidon, Julius was very kind to Paul and let him go ashore. That's the Roman centurion who is Paul is in his care. He was kind and let him go ashore to visit with friends so they could provide for his needs. So you see the freedom there and God's grace in this situation. A prisoner, but with much freedom. He says, putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course. So we sailed north of Cyprus. Now you can see it on the map there on the screen. We sailed north of Cyprus between the island and the mainland, keeping to the open sea. We passed along the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, landing at Myra in the province of Lycia. There, the commanding officer found an Egyptian ship from Alexandria that was bound for Italy, and he put us on board. Now, they would sail close, as you see from the map there, to the shore, because they didn't have, all the kind of navigation stuff we have today and that kind of a thing. And so they just kind of navigated around and close to the land. And finally, though, they arrived there at Myra. And then at Myra, they find a bigger ship, an Alexandria ship. And that was a ship that was more substantial than the little boats that they had been on previously. And they got on that, and they had several days of slow sailing, it says there in verse 7. And after great difficulty, we finally neared Sindus. But the wind was against us, so we sailed across to Crete and along the sheltered coast of the island, past the Cape of Salome. We struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at Fair Havens, near the town of Lycia. We had lost a lot of time, and the weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. Men, Paul said, I believe that there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well. But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and owner than some wild-eyed preacher. That's the way of the world, of course. And since Fair Havens was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, further up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbor with only a southwest and northwest exposure. When a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up the anchor. They sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and the wind of typhoon strength, called a nor'easter, burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up, and they let it run before the gale. We sailed along the sheltered side of a small island named Acuda, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. They were afraid of being driven across the sandbars of Syrtis off the coast of Africa. So they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship and were driven before the wind. The next day, as the gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blowing out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down." I like that. Hey guys, I know you're kind of hopeless right now and feeling discouraged. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Nobody's going to die, but the ship's going to sink. Wait a minute. How is that possible? You know, God's ways are not our ways. We'll see. Let's take a look. He says, here's my authority for this. Last night, in verse 23, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood behind me. And he said, "Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God." What a great statement. Underline that in your Bible. "I believe God. It will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island." About midnight on the 14th night of the storm, this has gone on for a while, as we were being driven across the Sea of Adria, the sailors sensed land was near. They dropped a weighted line and found that the water was 120 feet deep. But a little later, they measured again and found it was only 90 feet deep. At this rate, they were afraid that we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore, so they threw out four anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. Then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to put out the anchors from the front of the ship. But Paul said to the commanding officer and the soldiers, "You will die unless the sailors stay aboard." So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. He says, "You have been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks, he said. "Please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your heads will perish." Then he took some bread and gave thanks to God before them all and broke off a piece and ate it. And everyone was encouraged and began to eat, all 276 of us who were on board. After eating, the crew lightened the ship further by throwing the cargo of wheat overboard. So when morning dawned, they didn't recognize the coastline, but saw a bay with a beach and wondered if they could get to shore by running the ship aground. So they cut off the anchors and let them in the sea, and they lowered the rudders and raised the foresail and headed toward shore, but they hit a shoal and ran the ship aground too soon, and the bow of the ship struck fast, and while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves and it began to break apart, the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure they didn't swim ashore and escape, but the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul, so he didn't let them carry out their plan. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first and make it for land. The others held on to planks or debris from the broken ship, and so everyone escaped safely to shore. There we have the first instance in the Bible of surfing. Some had longboards. I don't know how it broke up. Some had shorter boards. Some maybe just have skim boards. But they had some boards to get there. Those that were able-bodied to swim. Hey, guess what? Here's the key. Everybody made it out alive. The storm. Radical. I mean, radical. Substantial. This little company of men here, 276 men, they were headed out and, well, they thought things were going to be easy. They thought things were going to go smoothly. And they had a little bit of a rough sea. And typically this time of year, the seas there in the Mediterranean, the time of year that they were there in October, it was in the fall. For winter, they would not navigate the seas there because of the kind of storms that could come up. And obviously, they had had a bit of a struggle previously. They were going slow, as we saw, and not making the kind of headway that they thought initially. But at least they were making headway. Some bumps along the course. But finally, when they got into the big boat, because they were headed in a different direction, sometimes it's like people, I talk to people all the time, they're freaked out to fly in a small plane, where I love to fly in small planes. But they're getting in the jet and they're confident in the jet. So I'm sure that these guys were going, hey, you know what? Those little boats, man, that's why we weren't making much progress. This is the big guns here. This is the big boat. We'll be able to make it across, no problem. And they made it until they came to a place called Fair Havens. Now, I don't know if the Chamber of Commerce gave the name Fair Havens to this city. But I get the idea that it was part of the PR to try and get people to move there. You know how they sell land over the radio and different things, and come and get land here, and buy into this thing and that thing, and they want to lure you over, and they, of course, they take the pictures of the land and the community in just the best angles with the best lighting with all the features that are there. And then, of course, there are times where you arrive there and you go, what on earth is this? I think that was the case with Fair Havens. It was called Fair Havens, but it was not a fair place. You see, the reason I know it wasn't a fair place is because, well, these guys didn't want to stay there once they got there. The sailors and all the men, I don't know if they didn't have any restaurants or bars or entertainment or, you know, anything like that. But it seems like they were real scant on that kind of stuff. And the guys say, no, we don't want to stay the whole winter here. We want to move on. Let's go to Phoenix, where there's happening stuff and the restaurants are there and there's more nightlife and that kind of a thing. We want to be out there. And so they knew this nicer port was further on along the coast. Paul warned them not to go, but they didn't pay any attention. They decided to take the chance. You see, they head out here, and initially, against the warning of the man of God, Paul, they listen to the head captain, the guy with the degrees and the training and all, and ignore the preacher. That's what happens today. A lot of times, you know what, we're out there as Christians sharing the Word of God, opening the Word of God, sharing what the Bible says, warning people, talking to them about Jesus and how they need to be saved and need to be born again. And people are going, oh, you Christians, listen, there's no such thing as God. There's no such thing as, you know, heaven and hell. And come on, and you got your atheists out there that are coming on the scene. And really, their God is science and logic. And they will receive, you see, direction and warning from men who have PhDs and degrees and have graduated from certain places and have positions and power, and they ignore the Word of God, ignoring the man of God and the message of God. That's the case here. Oh, Paul, stay to your preaching and let us take care of the sailing, okay? And so they kind of put Paul off. And they head out, rejecting Paul's word, a word he received from God. And you know what? Initially, it goes pretty well. In fact, we read there was a gentle breeze. It was smooth sailing. And I can't help but think some of the, the captain and several of the guys that were with him, several of the other sailors were, as the wind is blowing just so nicely and the cruise is so smooth initially that they weren't going, "Hey, Paul, see, we're the sailors. You're the preacher. You do the religious stuff. We'll take care of the other stuff." Excuse me. That's how it goes. And so it still goes that way today, doesn't it? And so initially, yeah, it looks like Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Listen, we go around today preaching, "Hey, the Lord is coming. Better get ready. Are you ready to meet Jesus today?" And we tell people and they laugh at us and they mock us and "Oh, things are going pretty well." Or we have a friend maybe who is not happy in their marriage and with their husband or something, and or their wife, and you say, "Hey, man, you're getting a little bit too close to this other person. You better be careful, man. You better stop that. You better break off from that." But then they get involved in an affair type of a thing. And "Well, God will forgive me." And they begin to go down the road to divorce. And they ignore the counsel that God hates divorce. They don't pay any attention to what the Bible says. And don't misunderstand. He doesn't hate a people that are divorced. He hates divorce. Okay, God loves people. But when you warn them and tell them and they don't pay any attention and go, "Well, this person makes me happy and everything's wonderful." And so the divorce goes through and finally they get married to this person they were having the affair with. And "Oh, I'm as happy as I've ever been. See, I know God hates divorce, but He's forgiven me and everything's wonderful and it's smooth sailing initially." But I've had so many come back and say, "Oh, Pastor, we should have listened. I don't know why I didn't pay attention. It was smooth sailing initially, but as we will see here, you ignore God's word and warning and there will be a price to pay. Consequences will come your way." So Luke tells us here that they continued on the journey in this gentle breeze. But as we read, that gentle breeze eventually is transformed into a massive Mediterranean storm that caused the winds and waves to rage day after day, striking terror and fear into all who were on board that ship. 14 days, Luke says, in which these men didn't see the sun or the stars. He says there in verse 20, when neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days and the storm continued, it says that all on board, those sailors, those professors of sailing and professional sailors, the captain and the leaders come to the place where they give up all hope of being saved. Sadly, people do that every day in our society. They give up hope. Just like Chester did from Linkin Park, the lead singer, a few days ago. Married, had children. See pictures of the family, looks good, successful, popular, in the prime of his life. What happened? He committed suicide. That's where the believe in yourself stuff falls apart. Hey, you need to believe in yourself. You can. You can. You can fix yourself. You can rise above it. You can do it. Just have more faith in you. But what happens when you fail you? What happens when you've been in and out of drug rehab? What happens when you think, "I should be able to do this, but I can't. I want to do it. It's the right thing, but I keep doing the wrong thing." Isn't that what Paul says? in Romans chapter 7. He cries out, the great apostle, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? I can't do it. No matter what I do, no matter how I try, I fail. Who?" He didn't say how. He said who. You see, it's not a plan or a program that you check in and out of that can deliver anybody. It's a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. That's why he goes on to say, "Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." He took the guilt. He took the weight of our sin, and he bore that wrath of God upon himself so that we don't have to live under the guilt and the judgment of sin, because we've given our lives to him. You see, these people come to the place where there's no hope. They didn't know where they were. They had no idea what was going on. I mean, I don't know about you. If you've ever been on a cruise or anything, or out in any distance into the ocean where you can no longer see the light of land. And I've been on a couple of those. You know what? You're on a cruise ship with lights on, but can you imagine being out there maybe with a few candles and just barely able to see anything, and not have any cell phone communication or anything, and there you are on this dark sea and the things are just crashing. I mean, these men were hopeless. For those of you that are hopeless, listen, there's help. And that's what Paul says here. I love the way compassionately Paul, he says, I told you, you shouldn't have gone. And he didn't say, I told you to rub it in their face. He says, I told you because I belong to God. The words that I'm sharing with you are not my words. The message that I was sharing with you was from God. And you didn't listen to him. And when you don't listen to him, you find yourself in places of crisis and chaos and confusion and frustration. You find yourself lost and hopeless. But listen, it's not the end. I love the way he says in verse 21, recognizing that no one had eaten for a long time, finally Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all the damage and loss." That's just, you know what? That's just a fact of life. If we would listen to God, if you listen to his word and submit to it, you know, we could have avoided a lot of damage, a lot of problems. We could avoid all kinds of unneeded sorrows and grief if we just listened to him instead of to the professionals or doing our own thing or the opinions of men. He says, but, and I love that word, but, you messed up. Could avoid a lot of problems, but, that's the bad news. But here's the good news. Take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. As I've already said, the authority of that is God. God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me. Do you know that tonight or this morning? Do you know that? God is with you. He's there. You belong to him. And so Paul says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, as the angel communicated to him. Don't be afraid, Paul. You know what? God said you're going to go to Rome and there you're going to stand trial. So guess what? No matter how it looks right now, you're going to Rome. Okay, man, I believe it. But Paul, the circumstances hasn't changed. When Paul calls them together, they're still in the storm. But Paul says, take courage, for I believe God, and it will be just as he said. But we will be shipwrecked on an island. Interesting contrast. These men in a terrible storm. They know the degree or the the depth of their lostness. But here comes Paul and says, hey guys, be courageous. Don't be afraid. You see, storms come into our lives, and they sometimes come quite suddenly, and sometimes they're mild, sometimes they're radical. One day you're in perfect health, suddenly you experience a pain. You go to the doctor for, I don't know what this is, Lord, you know, doc, I don't know what's going on there, and let's do some tests. And then he does some tests, and he says, yeah, no, you need to come in and bring your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad or whatever, your friend. Well, why, what's going on? Well, you just need to come in and say, hey, you got cancer. Fourth stage. We can maybe extend your life with chemo, but we can't fix that. Suddenly, boom, a storm. Everything was great, a little pain, just a quick visit to the doctor. Or you're sitting at home eating, the telephone rings. Someone on the other line, on the other end of the line says, I have bad news for you. Your son has been killed. Your daughter has been killed in a tragic accident. And suddenly, in a moment, your life changes. I'll never forget when my sister called. And she says, hey, Dennis, Dad, you know, he's been not feeling too well. And he has cancer, and it's cancer of the colon that's gone into his liver. And it's not good. And I just remember, you know, just cruising along and just a normal day. And bam, just how that suddenly an intense storm hits. The husband, the wife comes home and says, I want a divorce. Now I want you to note something. Because here we see Paul and how, as we listen, as we look at his example, to make it through those storms. What to pay attention to when those things come our way, that we might get through them. And the first thing we see is Paul knew God was with him. The angel of the Lord appeared to him to reassure him of God's presence. Paul, aware of this truth at other times in his life, in Timothy, he says, all have forsaken me, but the Lord is with me. There are many times where Paul's friends weren't around, where he had to go it alone. And the Lord stood by him and encouraged him. We need to be aware that the Lord Jesus said for us as his children that he will never leave or forsake us. You see, the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 20, are for us today. It says, teach these things, he told them. This is his great commission. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands that I have given you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The message is the same for us, from the lips of Jesus to us, that promise. He's with us even to the end of the age, that he will never leave or forsake us. Jesus is there in those storms. He is present. And he alone will be able to maintain that peace in your life. To keep a perspective in those times. Are you aware of his presence today? Because, you see, when the storms come, that makes a huge difference. To remember the promise that he's there. You can be sure that he will never leave you or forsake you. You have his word on it. Secondly, Paul knew that he belonged to God. He says, the God whose I am. I belong to him. We are not our own. We have been bought, Christian, with a price. I belong to God. I belong to Him. And guess what? God takes care of His stuff. He just does. He takes care of His stuff. All these years that planet Earth has been traveling through space, and now because of the Hubble telescopes and the fact that we can see deeply into space, we're suddenly going, guess what? We could get blown out of orbit, like totally annihilated by some of these meteors that are out there. What are we going to do in case one crashes into us? Hey, guess what? It's always been that way since God created it. He's just steered us along and kept us. You see, God takes care of His stuff. If He takes care, the sun comes up every morning, goes down every evening, you know, and the earth keeps spinning. I don't know how it keeps spinning. And of course, there's all kinds of debate on what started it spinning. All I know is God did it. Okay? And He continues to keep it going at the right speed. How's He do that? It's just the right angle. It's just the right distance from the sun. From an explosion, a big bang, give me a break. I mean, when did I get that dumb? That's not the case. And I'm not saying that these men aren't trying to understand, but trying to understand God. You see, to understand God, first you got to approach His Word, and you got to come into Him in humility and say, God, teach me. Show me. So God is with us. He owns us. We belong to Him. We belong to God as the bride belongs to the bridegroom, since we, as the church, are the bride of Christ. What a precious and beautiful picture that God intends for marriage, as the husband lays down his life and sacrifices for his wife and cares for his wife and protects his wife and is there for his wife. You see, that's the goal. Understanding and that covenant relationship. A commitment to stick it through, you know, no matter what happens. To hang with it, to stay there, obeying God. Because you belong together. You made a commitment and a promise one to another. We also belong to God as a child belongs to his or her father. Since we are God's children, what would you think of a father who sees something happen to his child and simply walks off in another direction? He sees his child in danger and just walks off in another direction. Sadly, we have such poor examples of fathers today in many places that happens. They walk off from their wives. They walk off from their children. What kind of father is that? Not a good father. You see, God's Father, His example of a father is there and cares. If He sees a child being hurt or taken advantage of or persecuted in some way, Paul knew that he'd knock a guy off his donkey to get his attention and say, "Stop persecuting me." Why? Because He cares for His children. Thirdly, we belong to God as sheep belong to the shepherd. He loses one sheep. You know the story. He has 100 and one strays off. And what's he do? He doesn't just ignore that. He leaves the 99 and goes to bring that lost sheep, that one that strays away, back into the fold, you see. That's what God does with us. That's how He cares for us. Read about a man who was being attacked, an older guy who was being attacked and tempted by the enemy. And so they said, "So what do you do when you come upon that?" He says, "Well, I go and I say, God, you know what, right now your property is in danger. Take it to the Lord." And then Paul was also in the Lord's service. An angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve. God revealed to Paul what he was to do to bear witness in Rome. He had not arrived in Rome yet. And it doesn't take Einstein to figure out the implication of those two facts. If God, and Paul states this, has told me I'm going to Rome to serve him there in Rome and to give witness and testimony of him in Rome. If I have not arrived yet, no matter the storm, no matter the battering of the ship, no matter the condition of what we think we are, lost and done and sunk, guess what? It's just not going to happen. Because God has called me and I serve him and I haven't gone to Rome yet. And God has guaranteed me I would make it. You see, Paul trusted in God in every circumstance. Right, faith in God, he says in verse 25, that it will happen just as he told me. You see, that's what we need to do. If we lose your job, do you have faith in God that he'll provide for you and take care of you? If you have cancer, if a loved one dies, do you believe and have faith in God even then? Yeah, it may be difficult for us, and it is. And at times it may seem like it's coming from all sides. That's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. I don't see any way out of this. And yet not in despair. I have not lost hope. Because God knows what he's doing. You see, keeping that perspective is so important. Paul learned and wrote with authority under the inspiration of the Spirit in his letter to Rome. And we know by experience, Paul knew, all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. And because Paul was a man of faith and he believed God, guess what he was able to do? Encourage others to the same. Paul was able to encourage others. Contrast with that with another guy that was in a boat by the name of Jonah who was running from God. When the storm came to batter the ship, where was he? As he was fleeing God's will to run away from God to Tarshish rather than go to Nineveh. When the storm is raging against the boat, where's Jonah? On the deck, helping others, keeping things together, helping the people? No, Jonah is in the hold of the ship, hiding out, asleep like so many Christians today. There are many people around you that are in danger today. They're in danger of hell. They're in a difficult place. They're without hope. And maybe you don't even know it. You don't even realize it. But they need help. They need compassion. They need somebody who's not asleep to what's going on around them, that's paying attention and has an intention to reach out to those and show, we are to show them God's love. Paul here, different than Jonah, because he was in the will of God. He believed the word of God. That's practical Christianity. Sometimes people say of Christians, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But that gets it backwards. Because I believe this, if you are heavenly minded, you are going to be used powerfully on earth. That's God's design and desire. It's the people who are earthly minded who are of no use when the real storms come because they don't know what to do. They don't know what's going on. I don't think the world has any idea of how much it owes to the presence of Christians in the midst of it. Here were soldiers and sailors, prisoners, 276 of them. All of them will be spared because of one man. All of them were spared because of Paul. I mean, the Roman guard says as much. Hey, well, should we kill the prisoners? Nope, let's not kill them. Paul here, I don't want to kill him. And if we have to kill one, we have to kill them also. I'm not going to kill any of them. So all the rest of the prisoners were spared because of this godly man, Paul. And I'm sure after this was all over, most of them went away and perhaps never thought of God again. Many of them probably going away, not even thanking God, just thinking it was a series of coincidental circumstances. But we see the power of one man. Here's the question. Will you be that man? Will you be that woman? In your neighborhood, at your workplace, in this community, in this world today, will you be that man of God, that woman of God who stands up, who is confident in the Lord, who recognizes that God is with him, who knows that they belong to God, who's out there then doing what they can to reach out and to practically show the love and the life of Jesus Christ to others, to bring the message of hope and help in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross out of love for those that are lost, that they might not walk around hopeless, that they might not do what the guy from Lincoln Park and so many others are doing today and end their lives because of the hopelessness. You see, it's not in a program. It's not in a plan of man. The answer is not in rehab. The answer is in Jesus Christ. Okay? It's redemption that people need. Because the good that you want to do, like Paul says, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? The answer is Jesus Christ. He alone can deliver you. You see, he died for you on that cross. He died for me. And he says, I forgave that sin. I want a relationship with you. I want to restore what has been broken by sin. If you'll just come to me, I can change you because it's a person. It's a person that you need. And he alone has the power. He'll come and live in you and change you from the inside out. That's what he does. If you've come today and you're not a Christian, you don't know that your sin is forgiven, you have the hope of heaven today, what are you waiting for? Why waste any more time trying to get it together? Why don't you just come today, just like you are, with all your sin, with all your problems, to the one who is together, and that's Jesus. Let him do for you, because you'll never clean up your act. I tried for years to clean up my act. And just when I clean up one area, another area. It's sort of like trying to clean up your house, ladies, right? It's like trying to get your laundry done. How long is it done for? I got it done for 5 hours today. You know. Work, 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 work. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. The work is to believe in him, to come to him, to trust in him, to yield your life to him. And if you haven't done that today, you know what? I don't care what storm you're in. In fact, you may be in a storm presently and it's brought you to church because God wants to have a relationship with you. He brought you to hear this message so you'd know that he's there for you, that he cares for you, and so that you would see what he's able to do. Yeah, it looked pretty bad initially, but it's always the case. I've been through many storms in my life over the years. Guess what? When you come out the other side, sometimes you're just going, God, what's going on? I don't know how you could do that. How could these people leave and this thing happens? And this, how could you allow this person to have this position? And what are you doing, God? And you whine and complain a little bit through it. And then you come out the other side and you go, God, you know what? That was the smartest thing you ever did. I'm so glad you did that. Man, but initially you struggled. I'm having less of that struggle time because I'm learning to trust in the Savior. God knows what he's doing. Whenever the storms have come, and I've had many, and you will, know this, saint, when you come out on the other end, there is another end to that storm. You see, and when you come out on the other end, you're going to go, wow, God, you are awesome. I would never have expected you could do this with that. But he does. abundant life. That's what He wants you to experience. But it comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And today, if you've not yet given your life to Him, don't walk out of here. Head in the same direction. Come today to Christ. How do you do that? First, confess that you're a sinner. Don't have it together. That shouldn't be too hard. If you need some help, come up and see me. Secondly, you need to turn from your sin. You need to repent. Okay? And then you need to submit your life to Christ. Ask Him to come in and take control of your life. To do what you can't do through the presence and power of His person in the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Today there's hope for you. Maybe you've come hopeless. Don't continue there. Put your hope in the one who can help, and that's Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the work and the faithfulness of Your Holy Spirit to minister to us. And Lord, I pray now that if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, that they might come today, that they might sense Your love and Your life in this place and among Your people. And Lord, that You would draw them. And Lord, I pray for us as believers, these storms that come, or seasons, there are storms that come into our lives. May we not lose perspective, recognizing, Lord, that You are there, that we belong to You. And Lord, through these storms, You've got a greater work to do. And You desire great things for us because You're a great God. You desire good things for us because You're a good God. May we not forget that in the times where we're struggling. May we continue to recognize that our trust is in our Savior, who is able to do above and beyond anything we can even imagine, abundantly above anything we can even imagine by way of bringing blessing into our lives. And so, Lord, as our Father, I thank You that You desire that for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all